Good morning, Church. Today's reading, there are two, is from Genesis 30, 25 to 36. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please say, 'I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.'" He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied, "but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future, whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. The next reading is from Genesis 31, 10 to 24. "In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used us up. What was paid for us? Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you.' Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'"
Thanks, Louise. Now, please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We're going to spend some time looking at those readings and the bigger chapters 30 and 31. Before that, allow me to pray and commit this time to God. Thanks, Father. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity for us to be here. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us through your word. And Lord, we look forward to hearing you. Lord, may our hearts be fertile grounds where your word be planted and bear fruit. And may we honor you in the way we respond. We ask this, Father, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, not sure how you go about preparing yourself to go somewhere, especially if you're going on a holiday or overseas. In our house, it is the lists that come up in preparation. So there's this list of preparing the house before we leave, right? All the things that we need to do, the bins and the fridges and everything checked. And then we have a second list, the travel checklist. Now, I don't know whether you can see that. There's something important missing in that list. What's missing? Who spotted the missing important thing? The second list. Yeah? Bible, yeah, you need to have that. Yes? Mobile phone, yes. Your phone and phone chargers are not there. I mean, you'll be lost. I mean, some people have Bibles in their phones. So, we kind of check all these up. And once we've checked everything up, we know we are ready to leave. Now, today, you probably listened, Jacob is about to leave. He's about to leave, chapters 30 and 31. He's about to leave Haran and go back home. The story so far, if you haven't been with us, Jacob fled home after he stole his brother Esau's blessing back in chapter 27. And on the way to Haran, he ran into God in Bethel, right? Chapter 28. And there God made all these great promises. That he would be with him, he would go with him, he will provide for him, and also that he will take him, he will bring him home. And not to leave him until he has done all the above. Then he arrives in Haran, chapter 29, and he gets conned by his rich uncle Laban. And he is married not just to one of his daughters, or two of his daughters, he also gets two concubines. And after 14 years of slavery and 12 children, in chapter 30, Jacob feels, all right, it's now time to go. I'm ready to go home. But then his rich uncle Laban has other plans, right? He makes Jacob work for another 6 years. So 14 plus 6. 20 long years of slavery. And there are some very juicy stuff in chapter 30 and 31, which I'm not going to go to, which includes a bizarre animal breeding method. So you can read all of that in your own time. But 20 years later, Jacob takes his family and all the wealth that he has accumulated, and he flees Laban in chapter 31. But as they leave, Laban kind of intercepts and confronts Jacob. Laban accuses Jacob of stealing his daughters, his grandchildren, his flocks, and most importantly, that he has stolen Laban's household gods. Now, not knowing that Rachel, his favorite wife, has stolen Jacob, Laban's household gods, Laban is given permission to search through the whole camp. And Jacob makes a vow that whoever is found with the idol will be killed. And Laban searches through the whole camp, every tent, one by one, comes to Rachel's tent. And she tells the father, "Father, I can't get up, I can't move because I'm having my period." And Laban can't find the idol because Rachel is sitting on it. And then there's this big blowout, right? between Laban and Jacob. Finally, the chapter ends with them making a covenant, an agreement. They draw a boundary between them, and Jacob worships God. They have a meal to celebrate, and Laban bids farewell to his children and grandchildren. So after 20 long years, all the bags are packed. He's ready to go, ready to leave. But we wonder, what's in his bags? What's in his bags? What is Jacob taking with him as he leaves? The very first thing we find, he is blessed, isn't it? He's blessed. One of the obvious things we find in these two chapters is the greening of Jacob. Jacob is exceedingly blessed. He's blessed with children. When he came, he didn't have a family. He was a fugitive. He didn't have a wife. But when he's ready to leave, he has four wives. Not exactly how God planned for a man to have four wives. No, God was planning to have this one wife. But through them, God gave Jacob 12 children. And then we saw last week, this was all God's doing, right? God is the one who was in control in giving children. And then he has a lot of wealth, isn't it? When he came to Haran, he came empty-handed. Nothing in his hands. But after 20 years, he's become exceedingly prosperous. He's got large flocks, more than Laban's. He has male and female servants. He has camels and donkeys. He's like a king. And while we don't know the mechanics of this bizarre sheep breeding method Jacob used, but it is apparent that God was behind its success. Laban recognizes this, right? And he says, like, I know I'm blessed because the Lord is with you. And Jacob knew this as well, right? He says, like, you had small flocks and God has increased. And later Jacob admits that the reason that he's wealthy is because God has taken away from Laban and given them to Jacob. See, the writer wants us to see and acknowledge, right, that only the God of the Bible, God of Abraham, God of Jacob, God of Isaac, he's the one who can bless and prosper his people. He's the one who can bring success. We can scheme, we can plan, we can work hard, we can stay up late, worry, but only the Lord is able to bless. More than the blessings that he's taking with him, I think Jacob has the God who blesses on his side, isn't it? If he's the one who can bless, friends, why would you go with anyone else? Why? Go with the God who can open and close doors. Go with the God who has plans and desires to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Go with the God who can work in all things for the good of those who love him, who has been called according to his good purposes. Go with God who blesses. The second thing we notice is Jacob's faith, isn't it, as he prepares to leave. His belief. Now we must compare his belief, his faith, with two other people that we meet in these chapters, in these stories. First we meet Laban. Laban is an idol worshipper. He has his own household domestic gods, perhaps gods and idols that he himself shaped. But it doesn't take long, too long, for him to realize, right, who is the real God. Laban warns Jacob to stay back because he knows that only God of Jacob has the power, the authority, the ability to bless. And later we read that reading that God himself speaks to Laban in a dream and says not to harm Jacob. Which means Laban has all the knowledge, the experiences that he can have of God. But we don't see him trusting in God, do we? Instead, he's happy to associate with people who has a relationship with God, purely for gaining something for himself. Perhaps you can think of people like that in your own life. Despite all the evidence and all the facts about God, they still don't want to trust God. They may come to God when there is a need. They may even ask you to pray for them, but they don't trust in God themselves. They don't have a relationship with God. The second we meet, Rachel, don't we? Rachel. In the middle of this story, I don't know whether you noticed, we have this little note. A little note to say that Rachel stole her father's household gods. And then, later on, we are told that she actually sat on these household gods to hide them from Laban. I guess the reason that this incident is there in this story is just to show the stupidity, the emptiness, the impotence of such idols or following such idols. You see, they can be easily stolen. They have to be carried away. They have to be searched for. They can be easily lost. They can be hidden. And people can sit on them. And in Psalm 115, we hear these words, can't we? There's a lot of cannots, isn't it? But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. And listen to this. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Now, the Old Testament commentator Andrew Reeds says this about idols. Idol is something that we must have, that we cannot do without. Such things actually denies God alone is our God. There's no place for them in the people of God, no matter what form they take. Can you think of anything that fits that description in your life? Could be work, a spouse, children, money, a hobby, a game, a phone, a friend, a dream, food, coffee, ice cream, alcohol, chocolate. See, how do we know that these have become idols? Try to take them away and see how you feel. See how you feel. You snap, you get angry, you get sad, you're depressed. See, Rachel's problem is she is not quite ready to trust in God alone. She wants to take an idol, a god, a domestic god along for the ride. Now, how often is this true for us? We may worship God, we may sing songs, we may read his word, we may say that we follow Jesus. But we are always tempted, aren't we, to hide and serve our small idols rather than fully trusting in God. We have Laban and Rachel, we have Jacob. When we first saw him, he was someone who had ignored God's way and God's will, right? He was a con artist, master of his own destiny. He used God for his own purposes. God was practically out of his life, out of the picture. But since his encounter with God in Bethel, we have seen him grow in faith, isn't it? As we said last week, these last 20 years of him was a boot camp, faith boot camp. As we saw last week, he learned the hard way that he doesn't have any control over his life, that he's not God. And here in chapter 31, verse 4 to 13, he acknowledges that over the past 20 years, God has been with him. God has protected him. God has provided for him. And now the same God is calling him to go home. Weren't those the promises that God made at the beginning in Bethel? That I'll be with you, I'll provide for you, I'll go with you, I'll take you home. And we see after laying it on Laban and kind of recounting all the hardships over the past 20 years, Jacob recognizes, right, God everywhere. And he says, unless the God's grace, he would have gone home empty-handed. He recognizes that God has seen his hardship, toil of his hands. He sees and he knows that God is at work. The head knowledge has started seeping into his heart. And just before he leaves Haran, we see, what does he do? He worships God, doesn't he? He offers a sacrifice and he worships God. What a remarkable change in this man's life. But you will notice that it's not complete yet. Jacob still deceives his father-in-law Laban. In chapter 31, verse 20. And if you notice, Jacob still doesn't call God my God. He's still the God of his fathers. Jacob will recognize him as his God the next chapter, which means you should come back next chapter to find out how that happens. But for now, he has enough faith, enough belief in God to step out in obedience, right? He's ready to leave knowing only God can make him successful. He has grown in his faith. His faith is growing. It's not stagnant. It is becoming heart faith, not head faith. So what about you this morning? How is your faith in God? Is it stagnant or is it growing? How is God growing your faith? Is it through a hard season that you're going through? Is your belief just head knowledge? Just intellectual. You do know that God, there is a God, but there is no change in your life. It's just something in your head, not in your life. You would not follow this God. You would not worship this God. You would not obey him. But the belief that comes from heart is not satisfied only with the knowledge. It's acknowledged that God is the Lord of my life. It results in turning away from ungodliness to Jesus. It results in transformation and genuine love and, and love for God and His people and His Word. Heart belief results in worshipping the God of the Bible only. So go with a growing faith through Jesus. Go with the heart faith, not just head faith. Finally, in order to leave, Jacob needs boundaries, isn't it? Jacob needs boundaries. The last 10-15 verses of chapter 31, we hear this big blow up between Jacob and Laban, right? It's like this volcano. I don't know if you can see it clearly. It's been rumbling for the past 20 years and then suddenly it explodes, spewing all over the place, smoke and lava. And Jacob brings out 20 years of bottled up anger and frustration and annoyance against Laban, right? For 20 years, he tells Laban how he was cheated, how he was abused and neglected, how he was treated not like a son-in-law, but a slave. In turn, Laban says, well, you stole my daughters. You stole my children. You stole my flocks. Actually, you are rich today because you have taken everything that I have. And there's this big confrontation, right? And after this big confrontation, in verses 44 to 55, we are told that Jacob and Laban decides, all right, we're going to be civil about this. So what do? They erect a pillar and a heap of stones. Here they make a covenant, an agreement to put all the grievances behind them. Laban calls it Jager Sahaduta, and Jacob calls it Galid. Both means witness. Witness for what? Means a witness to a new beginning, a new relationship, a fresh start, a new way of living. This pillar and the heap of stones also serve as a boundary marker, right, between Jacob and Laban. In verse 52, they agree not to cross this boundary. It is a kind of a line in the sand between the past and the future, between the old and the new. It is here Jacob leaves behind his past. It is here he leaves behind his mistakes, his old identity, his old nature. And we are told to make this new beginning, he offers a sacrifice. He worships God, and they all enjoy a feast. And he closes that chapter of his life, ready to open a new chapter of his life, isn't it? Now, if you think about it, God is being very gracious and practical here, isn't he? You see, God doesn't allow Jacob just to run away from his past. So that's what he did back in Genesis chapter 27, 28, isn't it? He was running away from his brother. He was running away from his past, his mistakes. And God literally stops him in his tracks and he says, hey, let's leave well. Don't take your past with you to the future. Deal with them. Don't let the past come to haunt you. Put a boundary. And perhaps this morning, maybe some of you need to do that. The reason that you can't move forward is you're holding on to the past. You might need to bring them to God. You might need to talk to someone. Talk to someone that you might have a grievance with. If you can't, bring it to God. So where are you going? Where are you going this morning? Is there any new beginnings? A new season? A new job? New school? New relationship? A new church perhaps? And some of you may be saying, well, I'm not actually going anywhere special. There's nothing special. There's nothing new that's happening. It's just life, the same old boring work, uni, school, home. Nothing new. But is it? Isn't every day a new day, a fresh start, a new opportunity to start all over again? I think it is important that we make a point to begin and go with God every new single day. How do we do that? Do simple things. Like talking to God in prayer at the beginning of the day. Read God's word. Do a devotional if that helps you. Go into your day with the God who blesses. God who opens and closes doors. God who can make things work when you can't. Trust in Him fully. And learn to leave your past behind. Our yesterdays and the hurts and the unfulfilled expectations in the past. Leave them at God's feet and move forward with Him. So Heavenly Father, once again we are so thankful for the new beginning that we have in Christ Jesus. The cross is the boundary. Where our old is gone, the new has come. Thank you for the newness. Thank you for calling us a new creation. So help us today to put the past behind and start afresh every day, every moment for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.